Jesus is always calling his followers to take the lowest place at the banquet. And if you want to be great, be a servant. And if you would be the greatest, be a servant of all. Become like a little child if you would enter the kingdom. We're acting most like our Savior when we take up a towel and kneel to wash another's feet. When we take seriously Jesus' command, love one another as I have loved you.
That's the Reverend Mandy Sayers, and today she offers you a challenging message of faith called God Star Student. I'm Peter Wallace. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Elizabeth Amanda Sayers, who serves as lead pastor of Glenmar United Methodist Church in Ellicott City, Maryland. She earlier served churches in Montgomery Village and Waldorf, Maryland. Mandy is a graduate of Duke University and earned a JD degree from the University of Connecticut School of Law, and her Master of Divinity degree from Wesley Theological Seminary in Washington, D.C., where she has also been an instructor and adjunct professor. She is a contributor to the Upper Room Disciplines, the latest annual edition of which is just out, and the Women's Common English Bible. Mandy, welcome to Day One.
Great to be with you, Peter.
So tell us about the church you serve as lead pastor. What are you and your people up to there for the kingdom of God? So tell us about the church you serve as lead pastor. What are you and your people up to there for the kingdom of God?
Well, we're getting into all kinds of holy mischief, I hope. Glenmar is an unusual church. We're large, particularly for a United Methodist church in the Mid-Atlantic region. Mm. And we're unusual in that we worship in a multi-purpose space, like basically on a basketball court. So if stained glass is your bag, we're probably not the place for you. But the upside of that, I think, is we do some really amazing ministry in our community, and we really are dedicated to being the body of Christ for the place where we are, and really even further flung than that. One thing that's interesting about the church is my husband and I used to be members there back when I was a legal aid lawyer and seminary student. And so I got called back to this parish in 2008 as their pastor. And that's really unusual in the Methodist tradition to get to do that. But I found that it is a really rewarding experience, and I think maybe helps equip us for the challenges that we face, that they sort of know me and I know who they are. So I tell people, Glenmar is like a greenhouse for discipleship, because whatever you plant there seems to grow in great numbers. When I came there 4 years ago as their lead pastor, for example, they were having a jewelry sale for our local domestic violence center. And I thought, well, that's cute. You know, they'll raise a couple hundred dollars for this very valuable cause. And our ladies like went through their jewelry boxes, and they pulled out all of the jewelry they didn't wear anymore, and scarves, and they sweet talked an appraiser to come and appraise everything. And so we had the sale, and the appraiser paid top dollar for the expensive stuff. And at the end, we had raised like $20,000 for this domestic violence center. And that's Glenmar. You know, I think when we get mobilized for ministry, we can do amazing things together. Mm-hmm. And I just sort of stay out of the way. And I encourage where I can and stay out of the way.
Say more about the community you're in and how you seek to serve it.
Sure. Well, the building where we are is dedicated to being there for the community itself. And so we're up on a hill in the suburbs of Baltimore. And so we make our building available to the community, and we really seek to partner with county organizations, like when disasters strike, Glenmar is among the first to get called upon because we have the facilities and the people to make ministry happen. When the pandemic happened, for example, we set about making masks when masks were hard to find. And I remember that first mask-making event. I got a note from a couple nurses that work in nursing homes nearby, and they said, we don't know about this pandemic, but it's hard to get masks, and our, you know, we have to go to work. So we came over here for your food pantry on the go, and you had these masks. And I said to my friend, Shirley, there's a crazy church out there that loves us. And we sort of try to be that crazy church.
What have you learned about being church as a result of the pandemic?
I think we've learned that what that old Sunday school song is, the church is not a building, the church is not a steeple, the church is not a resting place, the church is a people. We've learned that. We've learned that when John Wesley said, the world is my parish, he really knew what he was talking about. I think through live streaming, we've been able to have our worship be available to everybody around the world. We have people who say, you know, you're part of our church home. We get screenshots of me preaching, and people are in their house having breakfast. I've got pictures of little kids sort of raising the cup, you know, at for communion. So I think we've really learned that we can redefine what church is in ways that I think Jesus would approve of, that get us closer to the people and where they are, and help us to show and share the love of Jesus in really tangible ways.
Mandy, you've done some interesting writing, and I suspect there will be more of that to come. Tell us about the books you've contributed to.
Well, I've been privileged to contribute to the Common English Women's Bible recently, and what I basically have done is, in that great work, in various parts of the where the scripture is, they will pull out a word. So, for example, Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. They will pull out the word joy. And then I got to sort of reflect on that from a spiritual perspective, which I really enjoy doing. I don't think I'd be very good writing a novel, but I'm really, I think I'm okay when you give me an assignment to reflect on. And I think I got that privilege and honor because I had a column in our conference paper called Give Me a Word. And they would assign the contributors a word and we could write a little essay on it. So I think that's how I got that assignment. And similarly with the Upper Room Disciplines, it's a short format devotion, but they want to go a little deeper in the scriptures. And so I think that's why they called upon some preachers to contribute. So it was a real privilege.
Mandy, you were recommended to us as a compelling preacher, and I know you enjoy the practice of preaching and the week in and week out discipline of it. What do you hope happens through your preaching, and why do you enjoy it so much?
Well, I think I came to love preaching through my undergraduate education at Duke University, where Will Willimon was my preacher every week. And I had never heard a sermon that I remembered or found worth remembering at the age of 18 until I heard him preach. And I wanted to know the God that he talked about. And he made discipleship sound like something that I wanted to be a part of desperately. And so that's some of what I try to do in my preaching, is I try to take people on a journey with God. I want to use compelling imagery and stories so that they can place themselves in what I'm talking about. And I want to tell them the truth in love as much as I can possibly discern it. I think we don't need to talk down to our people. And I think one of the greatest compliments that I've ever been paid as a preacher is when somebody said, Mandy, you preach like there's something at stake. And I learned that from folks like Will Willimon, and I hope to be able to share that in my preaching. I come from the South, where we tell stories as parts of the toolbox that we bring to the table. And I think that stories are important, not because I want you to know about me, but so that you can see yourself in the story. So like if I'm preaching on the feeding of the 5,000 or the gathering at the table, I might talk about my grandmother's table in Macon, Georgia, and how the family would sit around it And I might talk about the food that would be on it, which would be biscuits and fresh tomatoes. And people hearing that story, they may not have biscuits and fresh tomatoes on their table, but they've got a table.
Yeah.
And they've got something that's on it. And when I talk about that as a metaphor for the gathering of the kingdom of God, people understand it. Similarly, humor is another tool that I like to use, not so that I hope you'll think I'm funny, but so that it'll relax you to be able to hear, I think, what Jesus has to say. And I think Jesus used humor, although we don't get the joke all these thousands of years later. I was thinking this morning about Jesus's parable of the unfruitful fig tree, which everybody's so scared. The fig tree that wouldn't fig, right? And the thing is, that would be funny to people that heard that, because there's no such thing as a fig tree that won't fig. It's like dandelions or kudzu. I mean, you can't stop it from figging. So those are some of the things that I try to bring to bear.
Among other teaching experiences, you also teach preaching in the course of study at Wesley Theological Seminary. What are you discovering about your students and the future of preaching?
Well, I think the future of preaching is beyond bright, and I really like course of study.
Yeah.
Because those are folks that are already in churches, and they are hungry to preach, they are gifted to preach, and they just want to be able to serve good food to their people. They want to get better. They are very familiar with the seriousness of the preaching task. And so they're my favorite students to have. And I believe that we are always made better by great preaching. And so it's great for me as a preacher to get to hear them and share together what we would do as preachers over a given task. It's really a rewarding thing to get to do.
So, Mandy, you earned a law degree but ended up going to seminary. So how did you experience your calling to the ministry?
Well, when I was at Duke, I was involved in campus ministry. But nobody in my family has ever been a preacher. And so I thought to myself, well, I feel somewhat called to preaching, but this could be one of those ivory tower things. And I don't know how good of a pastor I'd be at 21 or 24 anyway. And my daddy is a lawyer. And so I thought, I can go to law school. And if God wants me to do something else, God can keep talking. And when I was graduating, in fact, I went to lunch with Will, and he said, you can do what you want, but I haven't met many 19-year-olds that love Holy Week the way that you do, and I don't think that's going to go away. I think you're going to have to deal with that. So I went to law school, and I tried to be the world's most active layperson, as some folks try to do. And then I became a legal aid lawyer, because I figured those are the kind of folks Jesus loves the most, and I thought that would quiet God down. And then I gave my first sermon, Peter, and it was Laity Sunday, and the lay leader called my house, and I was doing laundry. I had small children, and she said, I've been lay leader since Jesus was a little boy, and I don't feel called to preach this Laity Sunday, and I figured it was either your husband or you, and since you answered the phone, we'll take you. So see, my point about being ill-equipped to be here comes honestly. And so I'm a lectionary preacher when I have a choice. And so the lectionary is the question about paying taxes. So I thought, well, I'm a lawyer. I know about that. So I got about a paragraph into that sermon and I thought, what is this? I have to do this for the rest of my life to be happy. And it's so funny because I never had an urge to preach until I did it. All that listening to Will, I wasn't saying, oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm going to be a great preacher someday. But yeah, and that the rest, as they say, is history. And I went very slowly through seminary, and took me a while to quit my law job. But that's how we got there. And here's something you'll never hear. You hear a lot of lawyers that become preachers. I have yet to meet anybody that was a pastor and the Lord said, get thee to law school. I don't, maybe they're in the world. Maybe you've interviewed a few, but I haven't seen any that fit in that category.
I don't think I have either. Well, today, Mandy, your sermon draws from the gospel reading from Luke chapter 18. Would you read it for us?
He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted.
You know, Mandy, I can just see Jesus acting out this parable for his listeners. I'm wondering, as you prepared your sermon, what stood out for you in this text?
Well, as usual, the preacher preaches to herself before we preach to others. And so the conviction right away of my pharisaical tendencies, I think, hopefully not in the judging of others, but certainly in how hard I work to try and be faithful. And I think there is a danger, as I said, for professionally religious folks to think that we are somehow made right by all the work that we're doing for God.
Yeah. You've titled your message, God's Star Student. Mandy, thank you for sharing it with us.
My pleasure. A real honor to be with you. Let me just say right up front, humility is not a virtue that gets any favorable press in modern culture. We're really about achievement around here. Humility isn't highly featured at football games or commencement addresses. Humility won't win you the election. It won't get you the job or the promotion or the raise. My own history is one where I have sought after and been rewarded for achievement, academic and otherwise. And in general, one dream I have in life is for everyone to like me. So honestly, I feel right away a sort of sympathy for the Pharisee. When I was invited to be a day one preacher, I immediately began fretting over my qualifications, or lack thereof. They asked me for a copy of my resume, and I spent the better part of a morning wondering whether the Advent devotion I scrawled on a napkin in 2017 would count as a publication. I speculated about how a day one preacher should style her hair. I'm ashamed to admit that a part of me wanted to pray, I thank you, Lord, that I'm better than at least one of the great multitude of preachers they've had in their decades of amazing ministry. But honestly, that's probably not the case. So the only conclusion I came to was a form of the tax collector's prayer. Be merciful to me, a preacher. So on what may be my first and last appearance on this esteemed platform, it is perhaps appropriate that I have been given this scripture on humility. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one leading with his extensive resume. He's a Pharisee, a church regular, a founding member, church council chair, a rule follower. He's faithful in marriage, celibate in singleness, honest, forthright, thrifty, brave, and even a tither, thanks be to God. He's the sort of person who will say yes when called upon to chair the committee, to plan the funeral luncheon, to cut the church grass in the summer. The sort of person the pastor is thrilled to have joined the church, already committed to doing the things disciples do. Prayer, worship, giving, service, sharing the faith, albeit loudly where everyone can see. A real go-getter, a valedictorian in the making, that Pharisee is really going places. The other fellow, the tax collector, seemed to have staggered in there at the last minute. He's in the corner, in the back row. If there's a test, you can bet he forgot the paper at home and has to borrow a pencil. He's got little to commend him by way of righteousness, a collector for the empire, despised and rejected by many. After all, it seems like tax collectors and sinners are paired together in the Gospels like nuts and bolts, macaroni and cheese, peanut butter and jelly. In my mind's eye, the Pharisee is wearing clerical robes or maybe a day one appropriate jacket. And the tax collector is there, unkempt, unshaven, ill-prepared, maybe even red-eyed and hungover. So, Jesus seems to be asking the crowd, which would you pick? Which one of them is going to the head of the class? You would think that God would be so very proud to justify the Pharisee with the impressive resume. Even Jesus said that your righteousness should exceed that of the Pharisees, so clearly this is the guy. High SAT score, letter in track, class president, you name it. But at the end of the story, Jesus turns the table on us. He says the fellow in the back row will go home justified. And apparently Phi Beta Pharisee over there still has something to learn about God. What gives? Well, first, the Pharisee's prayer purports to be directed toward God in thanksgiving, but if you look close, it's really a form of bragging. Like that old saw, "Enough about me. What do you think about me?" The Pharisee's self-centered prayer closes off space for God to move, to surprise, to convict, to get to the Pharisee's heart. It's hard for God to speak when God can't get a word in edgewise. And the Pharisee is trusting in himself for righteousness, as if to say, "Don't worry, God, I got this. You can sit back and put your divine feet up. Send me if you have a job to do, because nobody can do as good a job as I can." When we trust in ourselves for righteousness, when we presume to think we can achieve and impress our way out of a need for God's grace, it's a form of idolatry. It's worship of self. And the Pharisee has another problem, too. He regards other people with contempt. He's thankful he's not like the other people who really screw up. The convicts, the addicts, that annoying person who lives up the street, the people who vote differently than he does. What if the Good Samaritan had said that? "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that poor fellow in the ditch over there." Perhaps the priests and the Levites walking past the wounded traveler were whispering that very thing under their breaths. In any event, the Pharisee's attitude about how he relates to other people makes relationship and connection unlikely, and it makes empathy and love almost impossible. Meanwhile, the Pharisee is still talking up there in the front of the class, and the tax collector is all talked out. He's at the end of his rope. He's beating his chest. He can't even look up. The tax collector just knows he's a sinner who found his way to the temple, and other than that, it's all about God. If the Pharisee's prayer is, "I got this," the tax collector's prayer is, "I got nothing but you, God." And I think whenever anybody gets to the place where they realize they cannot achieve and earn their way into God's heart, when we finally let go of all the vain things we try to build to impress God, that's when God's eyes begin to sparkle. Because that person is ready to be used by God. That person is ready to serve, to show and share the love of Jesus with Pharisees and tax collectors and everybody in between. Jesus is always calling his followers to take the lowest place at the banquet. And if you want to be great, be a servant. And if you would be the greatest, be a servant of all. Become like a little child if you would enter the kingdom. There's a log in our own eye, Jesus reminds us, so maybe worry about that rather than the splinter in our neighbor's eye. We're acting most like our Savior when we take up a towel and kneel to wash another's feet. When we take seriously Jesus' command, "Love one another as I have loved you." A few times in my ministry, I've had the privilege of going up to the temple to pray with some folks in recovery groups. Or perhaps more accurately, down to the temple basement in the middle of the week to pray with people in recovery groups. And I always find it both humbling and inspiring to get to do that, to hear stories from people who are very clear that they need God's help and the help of their brothers and sisters in their daily walk. And to get to watch as every single person who comes is welcomed from the heart. There is coffee, there is hospitality, there is acceptance, and there is love. People of every age, people in biker jackets and business suits and yoga pants. When I would be there, it was like an oasis where we were able to be ourselves, with no need to pretend we were other than who we were. Beloved children of God, freed from the endless torment of judgment and competition for a couple hours of support and sharing. Once, when the program was over, Tom got out his harmonica, and Chuck played the out-of-tune piano, and they sang What a Friend We Have in Jesus, and we all sang along. And you know, I think when we get to heaven, it may be more church basement than sanctuary, and that may be more than all right. The surprise ending is this. A tax collector who knows that he needs God, who knows he is saved by God's grace and not by his own achievement, is among the best equipped to become all the things the Pharisee is trying to achieve his way into. People who know they are saved by grace and not through their own inherent goodness, they make great choir members and Bible teachers and mission trip volunteers and Sunday school helpers. They are absolutely the best folks to set the table for a Eucharist meal open to all, as it is in my tradition. They know what it is to be hungry and broke, and what it is to be welcomed and fed when you are hungry and broke. Those who've been forgiven great debts tend to be the most forgiving. They are the best folks to welcome people to worship or sit with people in the hospital because they've been there too. They've taken that trip to the infusion center, to the scary doctor's appointment, humming, standing on the promises of Christ my King. Not, I did it my way. God can work up some amazing things and do some amazing ministry with people like that. They are God-centered when it would be easy to be self-centered. They can feel the Holy Spirit's nudging and stay connected, centered in God. And they can recognize Jesus when he comes in the form of the least of these. They can see the image of God in their neighbor, someone to be loved and made family, not someone to reject or judge. Two men went up to the temple to pray, and we can see ourselves in both of them, because we are all sometimes Pharisee and all sometimes tax collectors, sometimes all in the same day or even the same Sunday service. You remember when Paul was dealing with Corinth? He had to contend with this in the form of people competing over which preacher saved them. But as Paul reminds us, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The profoundly religious among us, God bless you. And certainly the professionally religious among us are particularly vulnerable to the Pharisees' problems. But the surprise is that humility is the answer. So when we go up to the temple to pray, let us empty our hands of all the vain things we carry and kneel before the one who calls us beloved, the one who, when we were no people, made us God's people, the one who, when we were in a far-off country, threw us a party and said, "Come home." Two men went up to the temple to pray. Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you are God and we are not. Forgive us for the times we have let pride get in the way of a healthy relationship with you and with our neighbors. Forgive us for the times when we have been afraid that we would not be enough all on our own for you to love and save. Forgive us for the times we have let fear separate us from others and tried to use it to separate ourselves from you. Help us to live like people who are loved with your everlasting love, and help us to know that nothing will separate us from that great love in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Mandy Sayers, senior pastor of Glenmar United Methodist Church in Ellicott City, Maryland. For a free transcript of her sermon, God's Star Student, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia, 30305. Please keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial gifts of faithful listeners like you. We're grateful for your help. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Regina Hassanalli, Bishop of the Southeast Minnesota Synod of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, based in Rochester, Minnesota. Don't miss her challenging sermon, Always Tell the Truth. That's next time on Day One. Now, our Day One preacher, Mandy Sayers, offers some final reflections on her sermon today, God's Star Student. And Mandy, I can assure you that this should not be your first and last time on Day One. Thank you for a fascinating and challenging sermon on humility, which, as you point out, is not a virtue that gets favorable press in modern culture. And with that American drive for achievement and success, you said you sort of feel sympathy for the Pharisee after hearing Jesus' parable. The Pharisee would be something like an active church member, serving on the church council, a pillar of the church, even a tither. So why do you think we tend to get things upside down according to Jesus?
Well, I think often the roots of sin are in virtue. So often we're doing something good, and it gets twisted to something that isn't good. But the roots are good. So if you look at what the Pharisee is doing, we want to do all those things, and Jesus calls us to do all those things.
Mm-hmm.
I just think there's a very thin line between acting in response to God's love, where our works would be a fruit of how much God loves us. There's a thin line between that and I'm pedaling as hard as I can, and surely God will think highly of me because of it.
Mm. And I love your descriptions of these two men, and Jesus seems to be asking the crowd, which would you pick? Who's going to the head of the class? At first, the answer seems obvious, but when you realize that the Pharisee's prayer is really a form of bragging about how wonderful he is and how trusting in himself he is for his righteousness rather than on God, we see where Jesus is going with this parable. You said, if the Pharisee's prayer is, I got this, God, the poor, unloved tax collector's prayer is, I got nothing but you, God. Say more about why this is the way to approach righteous living as Jesus invites us.
Well, it all starts with a God who reaches out to us and who comes to us in our need. And I think if we can be centered in who God is as someone who was not content to be far off from us, but who sought us out in relationship, who reached over and reached down to us, then I think that allows us to approach this from the right perspective. We are beloved children of God, but to understand that as a fruit of who God is and not a form of idolatry where we don't even need God in the picture.
Mm. So if we're feeling a little self-righteous and guilty about how we approach our faith and how we treat others we consider inferior to us, what can we do to become more like the model Jesus holds up for us?
Well, one thing I was thinking, and sometimes what I do, is sort of a reverse examine practice.
Mm.
Like the practice of examine, as I understand it, is at the end of the day, you look back and you say, where was God present or absent in my day?
Mm-hmm.
sometimes when I'm feeling a little self-righteous and I'm going into a meeting where self-righteousness is a distinct possibility, I will start my day with a reverse examine, which is to invite God to come along with me as part of my day. And I think with an awareness of God in the room, when I walk into a self-righteous situation, I'm already looking for Jesus as being present. And often Jesus is present in the very people that I wish were not at the meeting. And so that is a way to inoculate myself against a self-righteous tendency. It makes me a better listener to say, God is here in this space, and I'm curious how God is going to move. Often preachers, and certainly I, tend to be a talker. And so that practice tends to make me talk a little less because I have curiosity about where God is present. They have this acronym they taught me in seminary called WAIT, Why Am I Talking? And I found that to be a useful tool. I also think the Pharisees' self-righteousness, one of the reasons that I like the Pharisee, I think his self-righteousness is really rooted in fear and insecurity, paradoxically. So I think a lot of times we use self-righteousness as a kind of protection against fear that we might not be enough, that God may not be real, that we can't trust God with these problems and difficulties, so we take them on ourselves as things that we're going to fix.
Mandy, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
I would say that we are all beloved children of God, and to stay centered in that identity, not in a self-righteous way, but in a way to reach out to our brothers and sisters to recognize the divine image in them also. In addition to the reverse prayer of examine, I would invite folks to pray about something that they are afraid to give to God, that they are trying to take on to their backs and handle themselves, and work on giving that one thing to God.
Mandy Sayers, thank you for being with us.
A pleasure.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.